Eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, neither has there entered into the minds of men the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. For He who spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? He has done exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ever ask or think, for we have the mind of Christ. And you may open the mind of Christ this morning to Luke 1. We're continuing our study in the concept of freedom by the founding fathers. It also includes a Christmas special and a New Year special and a Martin Luther King Jr. special, potentially Valentine's special. Spring solstice. First pitch. Hoo-ah. 40 days till pitchers and catchers report. By the way, I do have to say this, that my daughter and son-in-law are here. They're sitting in the back, and they're just back from a trip to California. They visited Pasadena while there and observed the killing of cows. Rammer jammer. I want to go into Luke 1, verse 46, and review for you the Magnificat as far as we've gone. Luke 1, 46 and following, this is Mary's song, as it is sometimes referred to. And Mary said, "My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." Notice that she proclaims trichotomy as well as the fact she is saved. Luke 1:48. "For he has had regard for the humble state of his bond slave," better translated slave woman. "For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed." She has volitionally submitted. She is free as a believer in Christ. She has just stated that. But that freedom she is going to sacrifice to become a slave for God. And her slavery will include being the mother of the Messiah's biological life. And therefore she will have to commit to being his mother, the mother to his true humanity. And she will have to be the influence upon him in his childhood that is so imperative to him maintaining his impeccability in the incarnation. She is taking on quite a responsibility, something greater than any other individual has ever known. This is ultimate pressure. And God chose this woman probably around the age of 15 to begin this duty. So when she says here that she calls herself a slave woman, which is doula in the Greek, that is the feminine form of the masculine doulos, translated slave, but it is better translated slave person. And by that I mean this, Paul introduced many of his epistles with the concept that I am a slave of Jesus Christ. And the word there is doulos, which means that he is a bond slave. A bond slave is a person who is free, but who places himself volitionally into slavery under someone else. And therefore, it is a volitional decision to do this. In the economy of the Roman Empire, sometimes an individual would realize that he would be better serving his family if he were able to better provide for them. And he could do that by going to a patrician and saying to this individual, "I will work for you if you will provide me my logistics, and I will therefore follow whatever your mandates happen to be." And therefore he would become a bond slave. And that therefore means I'm a slave man. And a doula would be a slave woman. So that's the concept we see here. She is a free person who therefore has committed herself to fulfilling the objective that has been given to her by Gabriel. Luke 1:49. "For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is His name. And His mercy," the word there is Elias, and we noted that in closing last Sunday, "and His mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear Him. And He has done mighty deeds with His arm." That has to do with His omnipotence. "He has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their heart. Individuals who are arrogant, who believe that they can conduct their life outside the plan of God. Therefore, Luke 1:51 brings us to Luke 1:52, where we concluded our study last Sunday. And he brought down rulers from their thrones and has exalted those who were humble. To bring down rulers from their thrones has to do with those who gain power, but with it they carry into that rulership arrogance. And with that arrogance they seek to diminish, even punish, and to diminish those who are their subjects. And he is going to approve of these types of individuals. No one has political power unless Jesus Christ writes off on it. We learned this in the Lord's discussion with Pontius Pilate. You would have no authority would it not given you from above. So no one has political power unless the Lord writes off on it. And sometimes he allows tyrants to gain authority over people because the people have lost the thought and they need the pressure, whatever pressure is necessary to either bring them back to reality or ultimately to destroy them so that others who are positive can move forward in that political environment. And so we resume our study today with this concept. In Luke 1:52, Mary makes reference to the Lord's control of history. Jesus Christ controls history. You need to keep that in mind during the downturn we have in client nation America. I don't know how tightly the screws need to be tightened, but he is involved in wrenching down on this country. The problems we face are not unique. They are typical of countries that are in historical downtrends. There are two responses to this. We can become arrogant and think that human solutions will be efficacious, or we can come back to reality and decide that Jesus Christ is the solution. We have a number of arrogant people in this country who are in positions of power. But remember the introductory remark by Mary in Luke 1:52. He has brought down rulers from their thrones. And those who impose tyrannical power on those who are a member of the royal family of God will find that their power is limited and ultimately will be withdrawn. Therefore, the importance of what you do here, it is imperative that you continue your advance because Jesus Christ controls history based on the doctrinal inventory of those who call themselves Christians. The most important people in this country, the true patriots, are those such as yourself who sit here and study the Word of God. He will not deliver this country because other people are therefore of the mindset that something needs to be done, and therefore they engage in human viewpoint and human energy solutions. The solution is the Word of God in the souls of those who call themselves Christians. Therefore, because they become rebellious and eventually asked to be governed under a monarchy, the Jews find themselves under kings. They had a monarchy which was actually a theocracy. Jesus Christ was the leader. He gave the orders through surrogates such as Moses, for example. And if they obeyed Moses, they would be blessed. If they disobeyed him, they would be cursed. And the concept remains true today. Jesus Christ controls history, but he does it through surrogates. If discipline is needed, then there will be leaders who gain power that will cause life to be very miserable for those who have been negative. In this church, you have a wall of fire around you during an historical downtrend. You may not be able to continue the lifestyle with which you've become accustomed, but you will survive. And you will do so with glowing colors. And when everything works its way out and the smoke clears, you will be prepared because you have been in the crucible of human experience and you've seen doctrine work and you have emerged unscathed. And therefore, more prepared, with more power in the soul to move forward in your life and therefore be an even greater winner than before. So whenever you are in a period of trial, that is a time for spiritual growth, to to prove to yourself that doctrine works by having the courage to apply it to your situation. You will survive. You will emerge. You will be a winner. Do not let the pressure cause you to think otherwise. The Lord, recognizing their national degeneracy, permitted them to have a king and assigned the selection process to Samuel. You'll note this in 1 Samuel 8:19. We can pick it up, actually. Let's go back to 1 Samuel 2:7. The Lord makes the poor rich and brings low. He who exalts, he puts them in power, he can bring them down. He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap. He makes them sit with nobles and inherit a seat of honor with the pillars of the earth of the Lord's, and he set the world upon them. He has the power to put the world in orbit around the sun, and therefore the sun around all of the other interstellar creations that make up the universe. And then 1 Samuel 8:19, "There shall be a king over us," the Jews said, "that we also may be like all the nations, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles." This is ultimate human viewpoint, to look at heathen nations who worshiped idols, who had kings that therefore could lead an army. And they desired that over the God of the universe. And he gave it to them. And what he gave them was Saul. He anointed Saul for this task. However, the Lord continued to administer Israel mediatorially. That is, he chose to act through an intervening agent, and that agent was Saul. Have you ever run into somebody that you just absolutely abhorred as a leader? This can occur at your job. Who's your boss? And you think, how did this person wind up having authority over me? And as you work under that individual, you find out that this person is loosely wrapped. Yet, it is a challenge for you to orient and adjust to that situation. You've had them. I've had them. I've had nutcases I've worked for. You have too. But the thing I learned from it is if you can orient and adjust to a person who is unfair and unjust and unhinged, then if you can do that, then you can absolutely submit without pause to someone who is just and fair and organized and therefore moves toward the objective with great aplomb. The Lord is your leader. It is Christ whom you serve. Therefore, when you have someone in authority that is not necessarily the person that you feel should be there, whatever the evaluation, do not misunderstand the fact that that person is there to enable you to grow in grace under pressure, unfairness tests, and that the person whom you really serve is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that will orient you to take all of the negative attitudes that might emerge from that circumstance and focus it on the fact that Jesus Christ is in charge and he is teaching you how to exist, how to organize your thoughts, how to orient and adjust, and you will be better for it. They had Saul. They got some orienting and adjusting to do. When Saul followed the directives given by the Lord through Samuel, then the people were blessed. When they failed to do what was required, they suffered. Divine supervision of both Saul and Israel is summarized in 1 Samuel 12, verses 12 through 15. This passage shows you that Jesus Christ controls history. Now, this is the Lord speaking. When you saw that Nahash, the king of the sons of Ammon, that would be the Amorites. That's a tawdry bunch. When you saw that Nahash, the king of the sons of Ammon, came against you, you said to me, "No, but a king shall reign over us, although the Lord your God was your king. Now therefore, here is the king whom you have chosen, whom you've asked for, and behold, the Lord has set a king over you." If you will fear the Lord and serve Him and listen to His voice, to Saul's voice, and not rebel against the command of the Lord, then... And do you see the if clauses and then the then? If you will fear the Lord and serve Him and listen to Saul's voice and not rebel against the command of your Lord. Now the His there is the Lord, but He's delegating the communication down to Saul. Then both you and also the king who reigns over you will follow the Lord your God. Verse 15, if you will not listen to the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the command of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you as it was against your fathers, meaning the first generation of the Exodus. Now, Mary is expressing categories of divine policy that she recalls from passages of Scripture such as the one in 1 Samuel 12, which we've noted. She was biblically literate. It amazes me as I look into the Scriptures and see historically when people were considered to be adults. In the Roman Empire, it was 13 or 14. Similarly with the Israeli civilization culture. Young women got married around 13, 14, or 15. The young men were willing to take on families at a very early age, although much older than the ladies. The issue with the Jews was family. The issue with the Jews was that they had the idea in their minds, based on Scripture, that there was this chosen people that would serve God for all eternity. And that they wanted their bloodline to be a part of that. And therefore, it's very important for them that the young ladies begin procreating at the earliest possible age. Let's keep the bloodline going. And for the tribe of Judah, house of David, the idea was do not in any way get in your mind that you're not going to procreate. You could be the mother of the Messiah. So family was very important. And family not only included the immediate family, it included cousins. It included who the cousins married. It included the children of the cousins and who they married. It included the slaves of the household. It was a huge body of people that was considered to be family. That's not necessarily our culture today. And therefore, I see that in our society, young people are not organized in their thoughts even when they leave university. It's not necessarily all their faults. It's because of historical downtrends, because of progressive ideology that has captured the curricula of all of the public schools in this country and have dumbed them down. And what is the biblical literacy of these people? What's the biblical literacy of people who are 15 years old in our society? Mary was approximately 15 years of age at most. And she's recalling doctrine, and not only that, she composes music. She was composing music, she was writing music, and that music contained biblical concepts that she recalled from her mentality, and she infused that into this composition. Are you impressed with that? So I would tell you, those who are 15 or younger, that may be in here, and maybe the squawk box is open back in prep school. You are not as smart as you can be. You've not dedicated and focused your mind on the advance that you're capable of. We've studied the theology of neurology. We've studied the neurons in the brain. We've studied how memories are retained. All of these things we've examined. God gave you a brain and He pre-wired it for language. And with language you can acquire all the data that you are interested in learning. There's nothing that can be kept from you because you have the mentality to do it. Therefore, you should be challenged. Can I arrive at spiritual sophistication as well as cultural sophistication, as well as academic sophistication? Can I advance spiritually to the point to where I have recall of truth that can assist me in making good decisions in my life and in doing so serve my Savior? That's the challenge. You've got all the wiring to do it. It's just a matter of the want to. Not a lot of folks have the want to. I'm living testimonial. I have no desire. I didn't have a want to. I want it to be 3:05. Let me hear those bells ring. Mary is expressing categories of divine policy that she recalls from passages of Scripture such as the one in 1 Samuel 12, where the Lord managed the affairs of Israel in response to the spiritual status of the people. True patriot is the believer who is advanced. That's the true patriot. We've got great patriots out on the war fronts in Afghanistan and in Iraq and probably elsewhere. They're patriots. They're being shot at. They have IEDs planted to welcome them down some lonely path. But who is it that is the true patriot? Those who sit on their spotted bottoms and learn the Word of God. You want to protect? Do you want to help preserve and protect those who are in harm's way? Grow in grace. The recall of the Lord's control of history elicits a proclamation of confident expectation that the miraculous entry of the Messiah into human history will bring true victory and peace to the Israelites. They were right about that, but there was a rejection of who Messiah had actually was. They rejected Jesus of Nazareth. When Israel was governed under a theocracy, divine control of history was direct. They always knew where they stood before the God of Israel, but their plea to, quote, be like the other nations and that a king would judge us led to dependence on a person who, like they, had a sinful nature. Never forget that. Wherever you go, whomever you meet, whoever is in charge of you, they have a sinful nature and so do you. Whoever you marry will have a sinful nature. If you spawn your little daughter, I've been told by a member of the congregation this morning that the little spawn that they've just had is perfect. And indeed they do look such. And we like to think that. But wait 2 years. That gurgling cauldron begins to surface and the lust patterns reveal themselves. And you realize you have a tyrant under your roof. And they will take charge and they will dismantle it piece by piece unless order is restored. They have a sin nature. Are you involved in an organization? Everybody there has a sin nature. Are you involved in an organization where performance is an imperative? There are those who think they're the best among the bunch. And they do not like competition. And therefore they will do things to tear you down if you seem to be a threat to their position, self-assumed. Everywhere you go, there are these combats going on. And if you seek to resolve them, you can't do it. They have a sin nature. They're not changing their mind that they're the best. They're not changing their mind that they got you in some way or fashion. They are functioning under the lust patterns of their sinful nature, and there's nothing you can do about it except orient and adjust through biblical viewpoint. What do you care? Look, Jesus Christ promotes people. If Christ does not promote you, you are not promoted. And that is a policy that will take you a long way. If God doesn't promote you, you are not promoted. These people who think they're something, big shots, but you know they aren't. If their promotion rests on politics, inner office, schmoozing, that's the best Sunday term, I think, schmoozing, then that will ultimately crumble because it will be revealed eventually they're not qualified. And in the interim, you get qualified because you know that God is going to promote you when you are promotable. The human government is tragically flawed in that whoever's in charge is himself tragically flawed. A person endowed with political authority possesses a sin nature armed with lust patterns that gravitate toward power, aggrandizement, and mammon. Are you a politician? Then let me tell you this, that you will eventually find that your lust patterns will emerge and they will be reflected through power lust, self-aggrandizement, and lust for mammon. The convention that provides the greatest opportunity for acquisition of power is governmental rulership. It is a magnet for personal aggrandizement and an environment rich for graft. I have a member of my congregation who has seen it up close and personal, eyeball witness, and has testimonied to me of how lucrative things can be in the political arena. And how the only through the prism of the Word of God can it be identified for what it is and rejected. Otherwise, you're caught up in that web, and ultimately you are ensconced in an environment from which it is very difficult to extract yourself. There are people who have bought into the yarn, have gone into the system, because it offered so many alleged opportunities. And then when they find out how corrupt it is and want to move away from it, then their very lives are in danger. You do not kick that patty. The intractable question that faces the human race is how to govern itself. The intractable. Intractable means it's real difficult. It can be done, but it's very difficult. An intractable question that faces the human race is how to govern itself. How does a society create an order that deftly balances freedom with authority? It is a constant struggle. If one pulls against the other against the other. Constant friction, constant tension between the two concepts. And therefore, rulership, when it has authority and tries to balance these two things, they're the ones who ultimately say, we know best, we therefore have the power, we will rule. And those individuals have sin natures. And only a person with integrity and honor can have power such as that and rule honorably. Only those few. Generally speaking, six forms have been attempted with varying degrees of success, dependent upon who's benefiting from the experiment. The following chart displays those systems that are considered good as opposed to those that are deemed bad. For those of you who don't have notes, the chart's on the board. The chart comes from Eric von Kuhnelt-Leydin's book, Leftism, From Desaad and Marx to Hitler and Marcuse. And here's what the chart looks like. Under the good forms of government. Now, note the term forms. That is the verbiage that our founders used in the Declaration and in the Constitution. They were not talking about changing the state of England. They wanted to change the form of government in England. In other words, we want representation. And if that doesn't occur, then we will therefore remove ourselves from under the Union Jack, and we will constitute our own form of government. Now, there are good forms. Three are mentioned. Monarchy, the rule of one man in the interest of the common good. That can occur. There have been good kings, so to speak, in the history of the world. David was a good king. All of the kings of Israel are evaluated. The KERs of the kings of Israel are structured under David's regime. You will find a man mentioned in Scripture that says, so-and-so died, and he did not rule in the manner of his father David. And then another will be evaluated, so-and-so died, and he ruled honorably, as did his father David. A handful ruled honorably, the rest did not. but they were evaluated by one honorable man, David. Now, David had his faults. He had a sin nature that was probably far greater than anything you've ever imagined. That's the way it is with great people. There was nothing David was not did not do well. He composed music. He had a great voice. He could play several instruments. He was a military genius. He was a man who was obviously a great political leader. He had great prowess in other areas. And he had a number of wives and God knows how many children. So he was a stud muffin. And there was nothing David really couldn't do. And one of the things he couldn't do was control his sin nature. You've got power, you have talent, you have ability, you're a stud muffin. I mean, you're going to be attracted to a great number of things. And he was. But he had children, and he loved them to the point that he wouldn't discipline them. Like Amnon, for example, he let him get away with all sorts of things that it ticked off Absalom. And Absalom is so mad about what Amnon got away with, which was raping his sister Tamar, that he went out and just killed him. Murder. Assassination. So because he couldn't control Amnon, then Absalom's sin nature spews up. And he gets involved in assassination, and that leads to a revolution. And ultimately, Absalom has to be run through. And where did that leave the kingdom? All because David was in reversionism. I mean, everybody said, well, David must not have been saved. Well, he was. He has a sin nature. And as he went through that, let's call it dark time, he ultimately came out, but he was kept alive by God because God had unfailing love for David and understood that David could recover. And that was installment discipline. If he'd given it all to him at once, it would have killed him on the spot. But he had gave him installment discipline for all of his misgivings over about a 10-year period. And when David came out on the other side, he was a greater king at that point than before. Monarchies can be good. The rule of one man in the interest of the common good. Then there's an aristocracy. The rule of a group in the interest of the common good. A group of people. A republic or polity. The rule of the better part of the people in the interest of the common good. Now that is what we are constitutionally, that's our form is a republic. And that's what was constituted. And it's constituted for the states. The states are guaranteed in the Constitution a republican form of government, which means this, the rule of the better part of the people in the interest of the common good. Now, a republic, therefore, doesn't necessarily mean that everybody gets to participate in the choosing of the leadership. The better part of the people. How do you determine who the better part is? How do you do that? Well, there are several ways. It has to do with what's their thought process. Are they honorable? Well, what's honorable? Are they people, are they individuals who subscribe to the standards of the laws of divine establishment as revealed in the scripture of the Holy Bible? Are they men who subscribe to some Protestant or otherwise organization that reveres Christ? Do they control their emotions and their sin nature to the point that they have a wife, one wife, in a household that is run honorably? Do they have children who mind their manners? Are they effective in the community? Are they those who are prosperous because of their hard work, their energy, their organization, and their willingness to go and burn the midnight oil? Are they individuals who are respected in the community? That's the better part. Those are people who can be at least trusted greater than those who do not have that type of dossier. Those are the ones who can be put in power. That's the aristocracy in America, not the type that is determined by bloodlines in England, but on the this side of the Atlantic, it has to do with the accomplishments of the individual. That's the aristocracy that could function here and did function in the past. And therefore, the franchise is limited to that aristocracy. Originally, the franchise was limited to those who owned property. Now, why is that a good idea? Because those who own property are not going to vote into power those who would take their property to spread around to everybody else. And when you own property and that gives you power among the aristocracy, that will inspire you to work hard and get your own property. That's freedom. Freedom cannot exist without ownership of property. And if you don't own property, save your money and get you some. That's true freedom. And anything that passes muster in our Congress that reaches down and in some way puts a squeeze on your property, it is a form of tyranny. And you're seeing it emerge in our client nation today, and that's why we have troubles in the Commonwealth. Therefore, those are the good forms. Now let's see on the other side of the ledger the bad forms. Tyranny, the rule of one man to his own advantage. Who would these be? Achmemenijab. Achmedinijab. That to wild man down in Venezuela. I remember that old boy down in the midst of Africa, I forget his name, Mugabe, ruined what was previously known as Rhodesia, now called Zimbabwe. Wherever you find one guy, we find the oligarchy here, the rule of a group for their own benefit, that would be places like Russia. Democracy. Have you little children been to your little classrooms and have the little teachers told you that we have a democracy here in the United States? Has that been a common thing you've heard? The rule of the worst part of the people for their own benefit. That's what a democracy is. The slug slime and the goo wads run the country. The rule of the worst part of the people for their own benefit. How do you get the worst part? Everybody gets to vote. Pretty soon babies will be voting. We go back to prep school. Who are you voting for? Yeah, mark it down. That was a yes. Kuhnelt Ledeen in his book Leftism analyzes the problem inherent with democracy and majority rule. Would you like to hear what Dr. Erich von Kuhnelt Ledeen had to say? Well, he has too much to say for this hour. That's where we'll pick up at 10 till, and now you can have your tea and crumpets.